we're singing. And that is a song certainly of, again, what we looked at this morning, contrition and a broken heart. And we're going to look this evening, continue on our series on the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And, you know, I know we've gone through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in going through that, there's a lot of misconceptions about who Jesus Christ is. But I would say for the most part, probably most of us, we've, at least I look back at what I've always believed about Jesus. And I would probably say, you know, I've always believed he was God incarnate. I've always believed in the virgin birth. I've always believed most of what we call the doctrines, the fundamental, proper fundamental doctrines of who Jesus Christ is. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you know, even within Christianity, there's a lot of varying ideas about the Spirit, about his ministries to people, to who he ministers to. And I hope and I trust as we've gone through this so far, maybe we've seen an area where maybe we weren't clear about, or we weren't sure about, or maybe we had a misconception about. But how many would probably say, how many could say, you know, there's been maybe the church I grew up in, or maybe some misconceived ideas. I've had a little bit of an unbiblical idea about what the Holy Spirit is. Marcel, and yeah, there's all kinds of crazy things about the Holy Spirit of God. And, you know, the Bible makes it clear, I believe, what he's here to do. And I'm going to look at some different scriptures tonight and different aspects of the Holy Spirit's dealing, not necessarily his dealing with us tonight, but maybe a little more about our dealings with him. And we can have misconceptions about that as well. Now, when we think about the sins against the Holy Spirit, that's what we're going to look at tonight. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30 about the love of the Spirit. Now, one of the things, when we look at this particular aspect of the Holy Spirit and our relationship with him and our dealings with him, one thing that we have to fundamentally understand, again, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has feelings. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit has a mind. And if we understand that, I think it's a little easier for us to understand how we can wrong him, if you will, or sin against him. There's a group of people out there, lots of them, that'll tell you, well, the Holy Spirit isn't a person. He's not a distinct person, but rather a force, an energy, a power. But if we compare scriptures with scriptures, we realize that the Holy Spirit is more than a power, more than just energy, more than just something that God beams down to us. He is a person, and he can be grieved, the Bible says. He can be quenched, and he can be sinned against. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't understand how we can sin against a power. God, the Holy Spirit, being a person, the third person of the Trinity, can certainly be blasphemed. He can certainly be grieved. And when we look at the different aspects of the Trinity and how each one of them relates to man, one of the most important things that we need to realize as well is that all three members of the Trinity, every single one of them, is fundamentally necessary for salvation. We say, well, Christ is our Savior. That's true. Christ died for our sins. God the Father didn't die for our sins, nor did the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit and God the Father are both necessary parts of salvation. You're saying, well, how does it work? Like, how is that? And I know I've mentioned it before. The Bible says that as many as received him, to them, gave he power to become the sons of God. That's the Father's work. The Father gives the authority in salvation. He's the one that signs a check, that stamps approval. The Holy Spirit, as we saw, does the convicting, and the Holy Spirit does the regenerating. Christ did the dying. So without a proper concept, if you will, again, of the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to mess up our soteriology or our doctrine of salvation. People have told me, I've talked to people in the past, and they said, you know, the Holy Spirit has no dealings with the unsaved world. Only the elect. I beg to differ. We're going to look at some verses tonight where even the unsaved can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, as we've already looked at, that the Holy Spirit came to this world. Why? To reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Why? Because they were in unbelief. So obviously the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of unbelievers. And you know, I have to say personally, I can give my personal experience. I remember when I was searching and when a soul winner came along and started giving me scripture and having some Bible study and looking a little deeper into the Word of God than I had been previously and starting to realize some things. And I remember even before I was saved, I can say with all assurance that I remember the Holy Spirit of God working in my life. Because I was seeking and I was searching, the Holy Spirit began to illuminate me to the truth of the Word of God. He began to convict me of the sin that I had in my life. I was like most people in the world. You know, I was over here thinking, you know, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't been incarcerated. You know, I was a faithful family man, loved my kids, spent time with them, did this, did that, tried to go to church, even though, like I said this morning, couldn't find any good ones. Read my Bible. Didn't run off with the boys to the strip bars. Didn't do all the things that everyone else was doing. Man, if anybody was going to go to heaven, I was a good person. Well, how did I get from there to driving home one night at 1 o'clock in the morning and suddenly realizing that I was a worthless, wretched sinner, and that if I crashed my truck that night, if I drove off the road and died, I would be in hell for all of eternity? How did I get from there to there? You know, we can only get from there to there through the Spirit of God leading us, guiding us, convicting us, and working in our hearts and in our lives. And you know, I don't like to mess up people's theology, but you know, I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe with all assurance that we, without the Holy Spirit's help, would never come to the place of salvation. We need the Spirit of God to help us. We are carnally blinded by our flesh to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can something so simple as the gospel be so hard for people to figure out? We are blinded by our sin. We're blinded by our flesh to what is simple. And God, the Holy Spirit, is what convicts us and what brings us to the place of salvation, opens our eyes and illuminates us. And, you know, I want to say this. I didn't audibly hear the voice of God. But it was that night driving home that I was saved. I was nodding off. I was tired. And I wasn't, if you want to say this, I wasn't all at all excited about my drive home. I was like half asleep. And it was because I was kind of like, you know, one of these, that it brought my attention to the fact that, you know what, this isn't a good situation right now. And I could drive off the road. And, you know, they say seeing the light, I had been witness to for a long time. I've been reading my Bible for years. I had been searching for 7 years. And then all of a sudden, as if God, in my mind, showed it all to me, illuminated me to the simple, simple truth of the Bible, the Word of God, the Gospel, that I was a sinner, and that I I needed Jesus Christ. It wasn't about learning doctrine. It wasn't about getting all my, crossing my T's and dotting my I's in my theology. It was about Jesus Christ. And that night, I suddenly went from a tired, half-asleep individual to somebody rejoicing in the truth of God, praying and seeking God and asking Him to save me and rejoicing the rest of the way home that God did save me. Amen. And then when I got home, I couldn't sleep. I was so excited. What happened to that tired old guy? I was renewed, regenerated, excited about what God had done. My seven-year search was over, but I could only get there because of the Holy Spirit of God. So, when we think about this Spirit, the Spirit of God, He is a personal Spirit. He has emotions. He loves us. He's God's gift to us. But that Holy Spirit can be so blasphemed in the hearts of people that He will turn away to leave a man condemned, unwarned, and unconvicted to go to hell without any chance of pardon. That Holy Spirit, that person, I want to talk to you about him tonight in the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we've been given the Spirit, that sweet, sweet Spirit. And God, I pray that we, through this study, would have a better understanding of not only His dealings with us, but how we, as we'll see tonight, deal with Him. Father, may we have a greater insight into the earnest of our expectation, the down payment of the great inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, co-heirs, joint heirs together. And the Holy Spirit truly is only a glimpse of glory divine. And so, Father, help us tonight to have that great and increased understanding about the third person of the Trinity. And we'll thank You and we'll praise You and ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And again, He is the one, when we think about the third person of the Trinity, He is the one that can be discouraged. We can discourage the Holy Spirit. We're commanded here in this verse not to quench the Spirit of God. So first of all, I want to look at this. Christians may grieve the indwelling Spirit. And the Bible says, if we go back to verse 24, the Bible says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth to his with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing, which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So the Bible says here that we are warned not to grieve the Spirit of God. And you might say, well, Pastor, how can we grieve the Spirit? Well, I'm glad that God gives us some ways that we can grieve the Spirit. We're going to look at ways that we can grieve the Spirit, but we're going to also look at what exactly is grieving the Spirit of God. The idea, again, of grief is the idea of sorrow and brokenheartedness, if you will. And in all of these detailed discussions about our Christianity, right there in the middle of it, it says that we are not to grieve the Spirit of God. We've got to settle this in our hearts that the Holy Spirit of God, as we've seen, has taken residence in our hearts, and it is possible for us to grieve Him. We know that our bodies are the temple of God. We've seen that. And we believe that. That Shekinah glory has taken up its residence in our hearts. There was a lady many years ago, I heard about a lady who she was a faithful, godly lady. And she came to church every Sunday morning, and she had a smile on her face. And she seemed to just be so happy all the time, and she would play the piano, and she served the Lord, and all of the while she was living with a husband who was vile and wretched and a drunkard and blaspheming God, but she wouldn't leave. She faithfully stayed, and she served him, and she loved him, and she cared for him. But one day she came to her pastor, and she said this. She says, "Oh, I don't want to be mean about it, but sometimes," she said, "Oh God, how long until all of this ends?" And you know, we might say, you know what, preacher, it would be hard for a Christian to live with an unsaved spouse who's blasphemous and maybe vile and foul-mouthed and all of these different things. But listen, unfortunately, many Christians are giving that very same surrounding to the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. The Holy Spirit lives with us. He lives with us. And you know, that lady was grieved by the actions of her husband. But how often is the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us grieved by our sin and by our unrighteousness? We are sealed, the Bible says. And we have the first fruits, or that evidence of salvation. And the Bible says that third person of the Trinity, God within us, can become sorrowful or remorseful at our actions. You know, we try to have the right influences, and we try to have the right surroundings, and we try to keep our lives clean, yet many times we allow things into our lives that grieve the Spirit, just as certain things grieve us. Certain things grieve us. The Spirit will become remorseful or sorrowful over the actions of Christians. As a Christian, you should be so careful. We all, as God's people, need to be so careful not to grieve the Spirit. And these are part of our dealings with the Spirit, our actions towards the Holy Spirit of God. We should be desiring in all of our life not to grieve the Spirit of God. So my question is, how do we grieve the Spirit of God? Well, if we were to look into our text here, it tells us, it gives us some good information about how we should not grieve the Spirit of God. First of all, if you were a thief, steal no more. We can grieve the Spirit of God by stealing, by lying, by bearing false witness. The Bible says by corrupt communications there, or even filthy language. You know, I'll tell people say, "Well, excuse my French." I'll say, "Well, that wasn't French." I've told people, they'll start telling me dirty jokes, and I'll say, do my ears look like garbage cans? I don't really want to hear that joke. And I don't really want to hear that language. And the Holy Spirit doesn't want to hear it either. Amen? The Bible talks here about filthy communications. The Holy Spirit is grieved by wrong language. I had a guy one time tell me, "Oh, there's nowhere in the Bible it says that swearing is a sin." I says, How often you've been in the Bible? Have you ever had somebody tell you the Bible contradicts itself? Have you ever asked them to show you? Has anybody ever shown you? I've never had anybody. I've had so many people in my life tell me. Everyone's an expert, by the way, on biblical expert when it comes to contradictions. Oh, it contradicts itself. Could you please show me where? Oh, no, I don't know. I don't know, but my aunt's sister's cousin's brother told me that it did, so I believe him. Well, I'm telling you it doesn't. So, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that, you know, we shouldn't use bad language. Well, I'm sorry, the Bible says over and over and over again that we shouldn't use bad language. And I will say as a Christian that bad language grieves me. And you say, well, Pastor, why does bad language grieve you? Because it grieves the Holy Spirit. And talking with Marcel this morning about music, you know, there's a coalition. You talk to Marcel about it. He gets you signed up. Some big coalition, I don't know, trying to get rid of all this music in stores, you know, that drives you absolutely crazy. You need earmuffs, you know, go to a hockey game, you got to wear earmuffs to protect your ears. I want to come shopping, not to a rock concert. It's noise. It's not music. It's noise. That is not music by any definition of the word. And when we stop and think about that, you know, I told Marcel, you know, I could be backslidden. Maybe out of church. I don't know. I could never. I don't believe. I always say never say never, because I've seen things that I never thought would ever happen, and then they happen. But I don't believe that I could ever sit down and purposely listen to that stuff. And I don't understand it. Most of these lyrics are anti-women. Anti-women and anti-this and anti, like, horrible, rebellious, anti-authority. Yet, why aren't the feminists trying to do something about the rock music and cleaning it up? And nobody seems to say a word about it. Anyways, it grieves me. When I hear that music, it grieves me. And why does it grieve me? Because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God that lives within me. And so these are ways here, and the Bible also talks about bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And then it also says there, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, forgive one another. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved or become sorrowful when we as Christians fail to be forgiving. Well, preacher, you have no idea what that person did to me. Well, listen, I don't know maybe what that person did to you, but I will guarantee you it's nothing compared to what you've done to God. Nothing. And yet God was willing to say, I forgive you, and make us His child. And God, well, we believe as Christians that if we come to the altar and confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we all say, praise God and hallelujah, amen? Because mark it down, you will sin again. And you will need to come before the altar, and you will need to come before God, and you will need to ask God to forgive you of those sins, but we won't forgive our brother or our sister who's sinned against us. And the Bible says those things grieve the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our bodies already belong to God. And our lives already belong to God. They were bought, the Bible says, with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies. The second thing we're going to look at here is quenching the Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When we think about the sins against the Holy Spirit, the next one is quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 19, the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. And by the way, I love the last part of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. There's 45 messages in 20 verses here. It's like a machine gun. He just shoots everything at us as fast as he can. And he right in there, he throws in, quench not the Spirit of God. And what is it? What is it to quench the Spirit of God? What is it that puts that Spirit to this place where we've sinned against it to the point that he is quenched? This strange word here, to quench. You know, when we think about a thirst, when we think about a fire, when we think about other things that we may quench, it simply means to put out, to bring to an end. Now, I want us to know, and we all understand this, that once we're born of the Spirit of God, he doesn't ever come to an end in our lives. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm tired of living in this body, I'm out of here. He will never leave us or forsake us. But when we're talking about quenching the Spirit of God, it's putting out that convicting element that God has given him to us in order to keep us on the straight and narrow. This quenching of the Spirit, it's where we just simply, we don't pay attention to him anymore. We throw a cloth over him, and you know, a bed sheet, put him in the corner where he just doesn't, I know what you've said, Spirit, I know what you're saying, and we just push him aside. We just quench him. We don't want anything to do with him anymore. There was a guy, I was in Katimovic years ago. That was a long time ago. And we were in Quebec. There was 12 of us in the group, and there were four Francophones, and there were eight Anglophones. That we weren't Anglicans, we were Anglophones. We were eight English-speaking people and four French-speaking people. And there was this one guy in the group. His name was Pierre. He was one of the French guys, if you didn't figure that out. And Pierre was one of these guys that... Has anybody, I don't really like that movie, but has anybody ever seen Over the Hedge? You know Hammy? I think his name was Hammy. Was that little squirrel's name? That, like, don't give him that monster. He was hyper and just crazy. Pierre was like that. He had more energy than I could ever imagine possible. And he was hyperactive. This guy, we'd be all in the bedroom in the guy's dorm or bedroom, and we'd be all in there reading or talking or just doing whatever. And he would burst in there, and he would start. It didn't matter what we were talking about. It didn't matter. You know, you come into a conversation and you just kind of sit for a minute and you wait to try to figure out what's going on before you actually take over the conversation. But he wouldn't wait. He'd just come in and he would start talking. And so we got a little fed up with him always bursting in on our conversations. So what we did is we got a bucket of water and we filled it with some ice. And you guys have probably heard of this before, people doing this. And you crack the door open, you put the bucket of water on top of the door and lean it. And so we were up there in the bedroom and say, well, it's almost time for Pierre to burst in. Hey, guess what? He wasn't bursting in. He wasn't anywhere to be found. So we said, hey, Pierre, come on up. So he comes up, opens that door. That bucket of water fell right on his head. And he didn't feel a whole lot like talking. And I won't say what he did, but he bursting in on the conversations. He left. And you know, that quenching. That's exactly what we do. We quench the Spirit of God. We dump a bucket of water on him. And we don't really want to hear what he has to say in our lives. The one preacher gave an illustration about a revival service in a little town in Texas, and a lady come up and she said, Pastor, I don't think I'm saved. I don't think I'm saved. But her father-in-law said, you know, Bessie is the best Christian that I ever saw. I know that she's saved. And her husband said, Bessie's a good Christian. I've lived with her all of these years. I know she's a Christian. No, she said, I don't think that I'm saved. I don't feel like I'm saved. The preaching went on, and the joy of being a Christian can be lost if somebody's not willing to listen to the preaching or to listen to the Holy Spirit. And she saw the light. She began weeping, and she said, I know what's wrong. She finally figured it out. You know, she was a country girl, and they had moved to the city. And things were a little different in the city. You know, people in the country are so cordial and nice and friendly. And she had a hard time when she moved to the city because people were a little more rude, and they weren't quite so friendly, and they made fun of her accent and the fact that she said y'all, and you know, all of those different things. And then she stopped witnessing. And the Holy Spirit would tell her to witness and tell her to talk to this person or tell her to talk to that person. She said, I'm just not going to do it anymore. They all laugh at my accent. They laugh at the fact that, you know, they can tell I'm a country person. And she just completely gave up. Despite the fact that the Holy Spirit kept prodding her on, she finally realized, you know what I'm doing? I'm grieving the Spirit of God. I've grieved Him. I've quenched Him. I've said no, and I've said no, and I've said no, and I've said no. And if we continue to say no to the Spirit of God is eventually just going to take His hands off and move back and say, you know what? You've just dumped a bucket of cold water on me. And I'm not going to talk anymore. And we resist. We simply resist what God is trying to do through the person of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, we can insult the Spirit. We can insult the Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. And I'm going to go through this quickly. I want to get to my last point here. You know, again, I've had people tell me, you know, Calvinistic people say, well, the Holy Spirit only works in the hearts and lives of the elect and all these different things. Now, I can show you other verses, again, many verses that teach about the Holy Spirit's dealing with the unsaved, the Holy Spirit being rejected and quenched by unsaved people. And the Bible says there, it says, of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite, look at this, unto the Spirit of grace. So I want us quickly just to have a look at the context of this verse. Paul is writing to the Hebrews. These were Jews who had made a profession of faith. And now these Judaizers, these legalists had come in and said, listen, you've got to go back to the old sacrifices. You've got to go back to the old Levitical priesthood. You've got to go back to the old Jewish roots if you want to maintain your salvation. And so Paul is talking about these unsaved Jews, these unsaved individuals that were trying to coerce the believers back into the old ways and the old system. And Paul here says, I believe it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. If you don't, that's fine. But he said here that they were grieving God. They had trodden underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. They had said that His blood wasn't sufficient, that blood of animals had to be sacrificed. And he also says here that they had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. They had completely rejected and sinned against the Spirit of God. You know, there's going to be certainly serious punishment for people who have rejected Christ, who's heard the gospel. There are many people in this world that die never, ever once hearing the gospel. So can a lost sinner insult the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. We can insult the Holy Spirit of God by taking Him lightly. We can push Him away and say, you know what, I'm tired of Him bothering me. I'm tired of people bothering me. And then lastly, Matthew, in your Bible, Matthew chapter 12. And this is the unpardonable sin. And this is one, again, that certainly a lot of people, in verse 31 there, we're going to look at verse 31. A lot of people have different ideas about what the unpardonable sin is. Some people say that it can't be committed today. Well, it can be. And what exactly is the unpardonable sin? Well, the Bible says in verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So, one of the most important things when it comes to understanding the Scripture is context. The context here, if we were to look at it, talking about Jesus casting out devils by the prince of the devils, they were saying that Jesus was casting out devils by the power of the devil. Their accusations were towards Jesus Christ and, if you will, towards the work of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus Christ here. And so they saw the miracles. They saw everything that Jesus Christ did, but they could not and would not believe. They said, we don't care. We don't care what He's doing. We don't care that He's proven that He is the Son of God. We don't care. We hate Him. We want Him dead. We want to put Him to death. We want Him out of the way, and we want Him gone. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is simply, and again, I'm going to condense this, it's simply the rejection of the work of Jesus Christ in salvation. Simply the work of Jesus, rejecting the work of Jesus Christ in salvation. Remember, as I said, all three members of the Trinity are involved in salvation. And if you reject the Holy Spirit, if you reject the Spirit's working in your life, you'll never come to the place of salvation. And there are people out there that have been witnessed to. There are people out there that have been prayed for. There are people out there who have heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over again, and they've pushed it away and they've rejected it. And there's going to be a place where come to a place where the Holy Spirit of God is simply just going to stop working in that person's life. Now, there's also people that will say, well, can a sinner get to the place where they've rejected the Holy Spirit so much that they will never get saved? Listen, that doesn't undo the promises that whosoever will come unto me, anybody can be saved. Anyone can be saved. But I will say it's going to be for that person who's rejected the gospel over and over and over and over and over again and committed this unpardonable sin. You know, it would be a lot more difficult. You see, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in our hearts, we will never come to the place of forgiveness. Ever. The Holy Spirit has to be allowed to do His work. Convincing men, right? Convincing men of sin and righteousness and judgment. If we don't allow that work, we'll never be saved. these individuals in this context here had every reason to believe that Jesus Christ was doing the work of God and doing the work of the Spirit and again proving to the world that He was the Son of God, but they didn't care. Now, people say, well, how come you can get five people that'll come to a gospel meeting, they'll hear the gospel, they'll hear the same message, one person will come up and get saved, receive forgiveness, and four of them will just sit there and go, you know, it's kind of like Sheffy, you know, when they went to that revival meeting. Started throwing corn cobs. Why, what happened to those guys? You know, the Calvinists would try to say, well, they just weren't elect. No, they just weren't listening to the Spirit of God. They had pushed them aside. They would not allow the Spirit of God to work in their lives. They would not listen to Him. They would not heed Him. They would not allow Him to do the work that He desired. Therefore, they will never be forgiven. Some people said this, you know, I've heard people say, Pastor, you know, I'm afraid that I fear that I've committed the unpardonable sin. Well, wait a minute. If you fear that you've done that, then you haven't done it. Because if you've got fear, you haven't done it. But if somebody comes along and says, you know what, I really don't care if I've done it, there's probably a good chance you have. Probably a very good chance you have. You've just pushed the Holy Spirit away. And He's not working in your life anymore. And you know, I will say, again, personally, I've witnessed to people, and I know they've committed that sin. I've witnessed to them, and I can think of several just quickly in my head here, where, man, you could see, yeah, you're witnessing to someone, you can see the Holy Spirit working in their lives, amen? You can see the conviction, you can see God illuminating them to truth, and they're getting to the place where they're driving down the road at 1 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden God shows them their need of salvation. They're getting close to that place, and you're thinking, man, these guys are going to get saved. This person's going to get saved. This girl's going to get saved. Whoever it is, they're just on the cusp of accepting Christ, and you're kind of counting your chickens before they hatch. Is that how that goes? And then all of a sudden, it's like someone let the air out of the tire, and so you go over to them, and you know, before I you go over to them and say, you know, You realize you're a sinner or something. They're going, oh yeah, and they're all excited about it. And then after that, you know, you go over and they're like, I don't want to hear it anymore. And you give them a verse, and before it was like they're excited about the verse, and then all of a sudden it's like, sorry, not doing anything. I mean, I don't really want to hear it anymore. You're kind of going like, what happened here? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been witnessing to someone and you've had them do that? I've had so many people over the years. I remember talking to someone on the phone. They called me up shortly after I got saved, and they said, you know, what's going on in your life? And I said, I'm glad you asked me that question. So I explained the gospel to them, and during that conversation, I could feel the Holy Spirit of God working. I could feel the conviction at the other end of the phone. And I could hear, you know, not audibly again, I could hear the gears turn. And I remember thinking to myself that this person's going to get saved. And I've talked to other people where this has happened before. The phone went dead. He didn't just hang up. The phone just went dead. And then it took me about 5 minutes before, I don't know what happened. He doesn't know what happened. I can't figure it out. The phone just went dead. And then I finally got a hold of him again. And I couldn't even get him back on the subject. Didn't want to talk about it. And that was 30, Oh, that was a long time ago. Not 30, it was 23 years ago. And I still can't get him on the phone again. Something happened. There was a decision to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. And to this day, that man's not saved. And so, we as people, unsaved people, you know, they have an opportunity. They have a choice to make. They have a decision to make. And I think everyone who's witnessed to will all have that decision to make. Either they're going to continue to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in their hearts, or they're just going to push Him away. They're going to commit the unpardonable sin, push the Spirit of God away, blaspheme Him. Boy, I tell you, it's not a good place to be in, because it'll take a long time to get back to where they're listening again. So, these are some sins against the Holy Spirit. These are some things that we can do as believers and unbelievers. And by the way, no, a believer cannot commit, obviously, the unpardonable sin. But we can quench him, and we can grieve him. We can sin against him. And I hope, as we've looked through these, that we will be able to recognize in our lives when we are either quenching him or grieving him. You know, I would like to say that whatever the Spirit of God gets grieved over, I get grieved over. Whatever makes me sad and sorrowful are the things that make the Spirit sad and sorrowful. May God help us to be all that we can be for His glory. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again for the Spirit of God. And Lord, I thank You that You've given us that Spirit. Not only did He convict us, not only did He illuminate us to the truths of the Word of God and our need of salvation, but He regenerated us. He indwells us. Lord God, we have a responsibility towards Him. We have a responsibility not to quench Him or to grieve Him or to sin against Him in any way. I pray You'd help us. Pray that You'd guide us. I pray that You would direct us. And maybe there's someone here tonight who knows they've either or are currently quenching or grieving the Spirit of God, that they might deal with whatever needs to be dealt with tonight. And that our relationship with that person would be corrected. So for Your glory and Your honor, would You bless? We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.